You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
That we welcome you online. If you're joining us there online, if you're in your apartment, your home, your car, we thank you for joining us. Hey, my name is Steve McCoy, and we're super glad that you are here. I'm the lead pastor, and hopefully if this is your first, second, third time, we pray that it will be a meaningful time together. What an amazing weekend that we've had, remembering the sacrifice of those at 9/11 and those that the firefighters and the medical personnel and everybody, and the tragedy, but really the celebration of freedom that we have in this country. Yesterday, I'm in a men's group, one of our Connect groups, and we were at the Benderson Park Towers, you know, where the finish lines for the boating is there, and ran flights of stairs together. It's why I may be a little shaky this morning, but they had a whole host of people out there, draped a flag from the tower and, you know, sang the national anthem, had moments of silence, times of prayer, saw firefighters there with all their gear on, climbing the stairs, just in honor of those that had given their life. And so just wanted to say we love this country, and democracy is not easy. We're always being challenged, but thankful. And we continue to pray for our country, because there's never been a time where there hasn't been challenges. And so we pray for what God's doing here. We're going to launch today a new campaign, a new initiative that's going to last a year. We're going to take different angles of it, and I just want to take just a moment to kind of frame a little bit. So this is kind of like an overture, if you've ever been to a musical play, you know, where they kind of have little themes of everything involved. But I do believe that this is not important. This is not critical. This is eternal. The importance of what we're talking about, as I think you'll see, is eternal. And so I'm going to frame it like this. So I grew up in the 60s. I was born in 1959. Talk about a tumultuous time. We had three national leaders who were assassinated: Martin Luther King Jr., Robert Kennedy, John Kennedy, Cuban Missile Crisis, Bay of Pigs, Vietnam. I mean, there were just the Civil War seismic movement, or the civil rights seismic movement that was taking place and needed to take place, and just a lot of tension. And so, but in the midst of that, all of that tension, we still were relationally different than we are right now. We had a front porch on our house. We had a swing on that front porch. We said hi to our neighbors when they passed by. We didn't have a garage. We didn't have remote controls where you could pull into the garage. And, you know, like, you don't want to see Mrs. Smith and pull in the garage and, you know, remote controller. And, you know, it comes down. We didn't have any of those things. It was very relational. And all of those things, and in addition to those things, when people came to our door that were strangers, we let them in. You know, like the guy selling Encyclopedia Britannica. Hey, come on in. What you got? You know, we already knew we had. You know, the Tupperware person. You remember Charles's Chips? For those in my generation, Charles Chip, the big cans. You know, they had the whole variety pack. Come on in. We had an alley behind our house, and Paul the produce man would come once a week down the alley, and all the neighbors are flocking out, you know, picking fruit and veggies and all that kind of stuff. My mom was into Mary Kay, so she would go into, you know, people's homes. She didn't know them, but they're, you know, doing the thing. Things have changed. Have you noticed? I don't know how it is in your household, but in my household, if the doorbell rings, I'm like, why is the doorbell ringing? Right? It's kind of weird. And then first move is to the peephole, right? If we don't know who it is, we ain't opening the door, right? That is not happening. And most of the time, you know, 90% thought, oh, it's just the Amazon guy, right? It's just the UPS. And then they drive away, and then we feel, you know, we kind of stick out our hands and, you know, shut the door. What is with us, right? Well, back in the day, growing up, you know, they had such things as evangelism teams, you know, that would go door to door, knock on the door. We were not followers of Christ in that day. Our family, we're not, you know, believers, but we would let them in anyway. And, you know, my dad would say to us, okay, you know, he'd call us out and, hey, you know, this guy wants to talk to us about religion. Okay, all right. And then we sit there and You know, we grew up in the South, and so the Southern, you know, mindset is you never say what you mean or mean what you say. And so, you know, it was like, that's interesting. Wow, that is fascinating. Well, thank you so much, Bob, for coming. Shut the door. Oh, boy, I hope they never come back again. That was, you know, what we grew up with. And so, you know, we have this, that's not the setting anymore. It's not the dynamic that we can go out and ring someone's doorbell and like, hey, I'm here to talk about Jesus. For most people, it takes a relationship. The key word to this entire initiative is indigenous. Indigenous. What does that mean? That means that I'm native to that culture. I know that culture. They know me. I know the nuances. I have a relationship within that culture. Everywhere that you live, everywhere that you work and play, you're indigenous to that circle. I'm not. You're not indigenous to my circle. That means that if I walk into your neighborhood, you're a stranger. If you walk into my neighborhood, you're a stranger. I actually know the names and the people that are in my neighborhood quite a bit. We walk and we see each other. We call each other by name. And, you know, how's your son doing? See, that's my culture. When we are now in this culture that we live in and this particular dynamic, we have to realize that things are different and we operate different. We operate in a different way. And so this campaign is really to say, who has God put in your path? Who is in your circles? Who do you already have in your life? Now, does that mean we don't talk to someone if we're on an airplane about, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But to measure the effectiveness in this culture, it really, the question and the name of the campaign is who with a question mark. Please reserve your emails. It is not the World Health Organization with a question mark. Okay. It is who is God given to you? And so when we begin to look at this series, we recognize that whoever it is, whoever comes to your mind, that is a person in my life. I need to go to them. We begin with this thought. That God is already there. That God is already where you want to go. God is already with people. In fact, God tracks with us. You think GPS does an amazing job? There's a God tracking mechanism. That God tracks us even as individuals, all multi-billions of us, before we took our first breath. If you think, well, that seems impossible for one being to for one God to do, then most likely your picture of God, as is mine, is much smaller than it should be. In other words, God created mosquitoes and kangaroos and rivers and creeks and mountains and all those things. He's bigger than we think. And what that means is his ability to track people, every individual who's living on this planet, God is able to track uniquely, intimately, every blink, every whisper, every heartbeat. God knows it. So wherever we're going, whoever we intersect with, we must realize that God has already been intersecting with them. This makes our job a lot easier. That's just like when the Israelites were going to conquer the promised land. God said, I'm going before you. I'll be there before you get there. You just catch up. There's never a time where we say, hey, God, I'm going to go to a place where you're not. Come along with me. It's the exact opposite, that God is saying, I'm already here. Why don't you come with me? So as we begin different angles of this overarching topic of who has God put in our life, this first angle is where God is. In fact, from Henry Blackaby, who wrote a very now well-known book called Experiencing God, this is probably his most famous quote from that book, watch to see where God is working and join him in his work. That is this. We will look for different ways to encourage to say, oh, I can do that. If you haven't been to 360 for a long time, or maybe you're just checking us out online today, let me tell you something that's really important. And it just comes from a lot of frustration for me as a believer in Christ going to probably too many Christian conferences. At a Christian conference, we talk about here's what we need to do, or here's what we're not doing, here's what needs to happen, here's why we need to do that. But we kind of walk out the door not quite knowing how. You know, what is the practical, you know, map strategy that we can accomplish for the things we just listened to for the last 3 or 4 days? So for me, I tell pastors around the world, you cannot tell your people to become disciple makers when you haven't told them how to do it. It's just frustrating. And so for us, this is the same thing. How do we relationally share our faith with others? So we're going to have different tools. We have different sessions. We have 5 sessions planned for you to say, hey, I want to know how to do this better. We have a couple in our midst who have been with Navigators for many years and Crew, Campus Crusade for Christ. And they met with them, had dinner with them. They just like so natural at being able to have spiritual conversations with Jesus in the midst of that. And so we, hey, let's present that to our church family. You'll see a board in the back. There's going to be measuring. We have a mobile app, smallcircle.com, that has, we've integrated a portion in this that I'll talk about that you can get and will equip you. I'm wearing this morning an armband. We've made armbands that I've been wearing for the last week that every time I walk out of my house, I want a reminder on my wrist. Who's God putting in my path right now? And so I have one, you guys can't, but no, I'm just kidding. I have the armbands coming up and all that. So I'm just saying all these things to say, hey, we're going to equip you to go where God is already working. One of the places that is guaranteed where God is working when you read the scripture is with the broken. We understand that God is always, that Jesus, when you track his journey, he's always willing to go to the broken. Sometimes we're not. However, let me just say this to you, that sometimes in our culture, we have a Photoshopped Facebook social media type culture. And what I mean by that is that we protect our worst side and we promote our best side. We protect our worst side, we promote our best side. So the people around us may not look like they want what we have to give. The people around us may not, we're all camouflaging our brokenness. And when you're with people that are camouflaging their brokenness and you're very aware of your own brokenness, then what we say to ourselves is that I don't need to do this. I don't need to share my faith. I don't need to give them hope in Christ because it looks like they got their life all together. My story is that as I was pursuing my career in my 20s, I really was at a height of my career. Some people come when it's a disastrous time in their life and they'll come to God and say, man, I'm desperate. I've hit the bottom. I really need you. Awesome. No problem with that. But had you looked at my life in 1977 and 8 and 79 and 80 and 81, had you looked at Steve's life, you're like, well, there's the last guy that needs God in his life, because not only does he's got his act together, but man, he's being successful at what he's doing. Don't be fooled. The broken are all around us. John chapter 5. Today, we're going to see one of these instances where Jesus goes to the broken. And as he goes to the broken, this man is so broken that it almost seems insurmountable. That would be the flip side of the coin. Like, man, this guy, you know, honestly, he is so far gone, there's no way talking about him. I have some really nice neighbors, and to be honest with you, I've got a grouchy neighbor, hoping they're not watching the online service right now. I won't name their names, Bob and Jane. Nah, I'm kidding. Their names are not Bob and Jane. Let's call them Bob and Jane. I could look at them because they're up in years. I could look at them and say, you know what? They are who they are. And they're really disinterested in anything about God. So I'm just going to shut that door. And God said, not so fast. That's what we're going to see in this story. John chapter 5. We're going to go verse by verse this morning in this encounter with Jesus. We're going to frame it a little bit. Watch this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. We don't know exactly what that feast is. It doesn't matter too much for us in the context of what we're talking about today. It was either Passover or the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay? Doesn't matter. But it was important. And as we begin the story, I just want you to know that what we didn't read is like, hey, Jesus was like meandering around and really didn't have a lot to do and had some extra time on his hands. So he went to see this guy. Now, he was on purpose. He had a place to go. I don't do nothing very well. I mean, if I'm watching TV, I got to have something I'm doing. I'm reading the mail. I'm doing something on my laptop. I don't do nothing well. Some people do nothing well. Some people do nothing extremely well. I don't know if you ever noticed in life. But I don't do nothing well. I'm always on purpose. So I could say, and maybe you relate to this, I don't have time to share my faith. I don't have time. But Jesus didn't either. He was on purpose. He was on mission. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, but on the way, that's the who path. God, on the way to work, in a place of work, who do you want me to see? Who do you want me to navigate? Who do you want me to have a conversation with? I just had a conversation with someone yesterday, and they were very successful in their business, and then they wanted to go into full-time ministry. I don't use those terms anymore. Like, Steve's in full-time ministry because he works in a church. You're not in full-time ministry because you work at a gym, or you're a filmmaker, or you're an accountant, or whoever you might be. Then, boy, and some people are like, oh man, I really wish I was in full-time ministry. Well, here's the breaking news: you are in full-time ministry. God has called you to wherever you are. And so this guy, he quit his job and he said, man, for a year, I'm in what he thought full-time ministry. And so but then he came to a different perspective and said, wait, I was in full-time ministry. In fact, I'll say it to you this way. You actually, in your full-time ministry, in your workplace, most likely have more opportunity to navigate with those that don't know yet Christ yet than I do. I have to fight for it. I'm working with you people. I'm working with church people for the most part. You know what I'm saying? I have to, like, hey, I need some unchurched friends. I need some people that don't know Christ yet, and I have to work at it. So don't be fooled that I've got to wait to be in full-time ministry before I do the work of the... Jesus was on mission. He was on a job. And in the meantime, so this guy said, man, my full-time ministry is my work. And that's, he said, man, I started seeing my work as a ministry rather than it's something to the side. Jesus saw that. So here we continue. Now to the broken. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, John 5:2, a sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Bet means house. Hesda means mercy. House of mercy. Some people translate it as house of grace, which we're about to see. The sheep gate is, there's a pool, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Now watch this. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one was there who had been an invalid for over 38 years. Now, you have to be attentive to the words and the pictures of the Bible. There was a man that was blind. The religious rulers asked Jesus, did his sin or his parents' sin cause him to be blind? Jesus said, no, that's not the way it works. But on the other hand, in the scripture, blindness, physical challenges that we may have, blindness or leprosy in the Bible, they were a picture of sin. It wasn't that sin necessarily caused him. Jesus said, this man's not blind because he did something wrong. All of a sudden, God struck him with blindness. God did that in unique moments, but that wasn't the general principle. But blindness, the Bible speaks about spiritual blindness, being spiritually crippled, being spiritually paralyzed, okay? Jesus is never talking about physical things. He's always talking about spiritual things, using physical things to picture for us those spiritual things. Are you with me? All right. So now watch what the story is saying. I could say to you, there are a great number of people in spiritual need around the world, right? True statement. But that's too broad, and it lets us off the hook too much. There are a great number of people in your circle, in your neighborhood, in my circle, where I go to the gym, where all those circles I have. There are a great number. Don't be fooled by the Photoshopped version of the life they're living. Especially, I'm going to pick on men a couple times, especially men. We are masters at the camouflage. Our life could be wrecked. How's it going, Steve? Fantastic, right? We're excellent at camouflaging the brokenness. There was no way that this guy could camouflage the brokenness. It was out there, and that's when we find our best moments. when we say, you know what, I am broken. People around us are paralyzed. People around us are blind, spiritually blind. Doesn't mean they're bad people. I was spiritually blind, but I wasn't aware of it. And God begins to reveal this blindness or this being paralyzed or being lame, not being able to walk with God and paralyzed in my life. In fact, I would say that I didn't have this massive understanding of the Bible when I was in my 20s and gave my life to Christ. What I recognize is that I'm broken. Even at the height of my life, the height of my career, I'm broken. And that was the life change. There are a great number of people around you. Now, as we approach this topic this year, in our mobile app, Small Circle app, there is a tool in there called Mix, and in Mix there's an area that says world. That means unbelievers around us, and how do we approach them, and how do we build relationships with them in order to approach the spiritual conversations with Jesus at the center of those conversations. Eventually, doesn't mean the first go around. It's not very relational. We co-wrote that. The tool, actually co-wrote it with a guy named Steve Saccone. Steve's written a couple of books, and he had just finished writing a book called Speaking About God. It was a book about six people who had come to Christ based on his his relationship with them. So we kind of tracked out this series, conversation, and you might have gotten one of these in four different areas. I'm just going to do an overture, a quick overture of these, and then we'll come back. We'll circle back and dig deeper. But hopefully you got one of these things, these handouts today, and they are aware, care, prepare, and share. In other words, these are the tracks that we would go through. So I'm going to just touch a little bit and watch how Jesus begins to enter into this relationship, and we begin with aware. Okay, watch his awareness around him. So watch in John chapter 5 and verse 6 in the first part. When Jesus saw him lying there, don't forget, Jesus had a place to go. He had a feast, a festival, to attend. But when he was attentive, when he saw this guy laying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and then we'll pick up the story. But I want you to see that on mission, Jesus had to pause a little bit and pay attention. Now, when you see the word that he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, you would assume that somebody came and like, hey, I don't know if you know about this guy, but he's been here for 38 years. It's been really rough. You know, the guy's 56 years old, and when this happened in part of his life, and blah, blah, blah. As if someone informed him. That's not what the word means in the original language. The word means that he became perceptive. He became perceptive. Again, let me pick on men. Our perceptive o-meter seems to be lower than females. Have you noticed this? Amen on that, sister. You know what I'm talking about? I thought that was my wife. Like, hey, wait a second. I showed my wife this week a picture of someone who was in a rough situation, and she automatically said, they look really scared. I said, they do? Being a guy, I'm like, they do? And I looked closer at the picture, and I looked in there, I was like, she does look scared. See, I didn't pick up. You know why, most likely? Because I'm busy. Busyness and perception, busyness and attentiveness don't go well together. There has to be an intentionality of awareness to say, hey, I have to learn about this. I have to kind of read between the lines, do the body language. And in the Zoom culture now, sometimes you can miss that body language that's going on. But Jesus said, hey, I want to learn about you. And then he understood this guy has been here in a long time. I wonder what it was that he recognized this guy had been a long time, since he wasn't informed, because that's not what the word means. Maybe the guy had sores all of his body, if I might just be blunt. Maybe he'd been lying there. If you lie in the same place for a long time, your body has sores. Maybe the new people in that situation were begging. Maybe this guy wasn't begging. 38 years, he's just given up. Maybe he was indifferent. You can find some people in your own circle that they seem indifferent to life, and their hope-o-meter is so dim, it's a wake-up call. This person is, or maybe they're wringing their hands, or they're just so nervous about life, or they're just uptight, or they're talking a little faster. Maybe that's me. Maybe you need to be perceptive. Whoever's in front of you, whatever, how are they talking? How are they? That's what Jesus is saying. Let me go in and be perceptive. Don't be fooled that they may not be saying it. We have to be aware of it. Here's the second thing. Jesus cared for him, and he cared for him in what I consider a really weird question. In fact, one of the weirdest questions that Jesus has asked. This guy's been here for 38 years, and Jesus asked him this question in John 5 and verse 6 in the second half of that verse. Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? No, I'm good. I mean, what a weird question. Would you agree? Like, hey, would you be interested in a plan to get you well? Okay, that kind of makes sense. But would you want to get well? And on the surface, like, why would you ask that? Because he wanted to understand, was this guy broken enough to know that he needed and wanted to get well? Why do I say that? The people in our lives may not understand that spiritually they're blind. I didn't. That spiritually they're emotionally, mentally, they're paralyzed, especially in this pandemic. I know people, you know people that are living paralyzed life right now. We're so confused on what's right, what truth is anymore, that they're paralyzed. Some people are paralyzed physically. They're not coming out of their house. For some, for good reason, because of health risk. I get that, being sensitive to it. But some people, this whole culture has turned everything upside down. And now more than any time, at least in my little lifetime, there is such a need for this question. Do you want to get well? In our app, Steve Saccone brought this to the table. I'm like, oh, I love that. Sometimes when we think about sharing our faith, we're waiting for the moment to make sure that we get the 3 points in. Jesus died, buried, and came back from the dead. You want to take it? I'm all, you know, you want to go for that. We're waiting for those moments, and we're not really caring enough to say, do you want to get well? What do I mean by that? That you'll see it when you go into our mobile app. You'll see it. There's what's called gospel listening. Gospel listening is this. You're talking to a friend. They don't know Christ. And they begin to say, man, I tell you what, if I get one more brick in my load, dude, I'm over the top. I am so stressed. I'm laying awake at night, blah, 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 et cetera, right? Instead of saying, you know, Jesus died for you, kind of doesn't fit in that moment, right? To say, you know what? I've had moments like that. We're being real, guys. We're not just ourselves people. We're being real. I've had moments like that. I live moments like that. And if I didn't have a relationship with Christ, man, I don't know what I would do either. Because Christ gives a peace that is beyond human comprehension. And so in my moments of stress, then I got Christ on my side. You see how that, see how easy that was? See how natural that was? And it cared for the person because we are speaking to the very thing they're speaking to. In fact, instead of ignoring them, we're not vacuum salespersons, right? We're not selling vacuums. Like, I tell you what, my plumbing is awful. You know, it's leaking. I don't know what to do. Do you need a vacuum? That's how that rolls, right? Are you listening to me? Are you really caring about me? I just was talking about stress, and you told me that Jesus died on the cross. Eventually, we're going to get to that plan, but at least we need to care for the person. Does that make sense? The next thing that we see is the word prepare, and we see Jesus preparing. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit deeper right now. Watch what happens. In fact, let me just say this before we get into this verse. Earlier, when you're reading, you don't see that. I can't even think of another place in the Bible. There might be. It's not like I know every single verse in the Bible backwards and forwards. But I'm like, wait, that's kind of weird. If you look at John 5, you know, depending on the version of the Bible, but most versions have John 5, verse 1, John 5, verse 2, John 5, verse 3. John 5, verse 5. There's no John 5, verse 4. You can look it up on your Bible. Now, maybe you have a version that has John 5, 4. But the reason that it's left out is they don't feel like most authentic manuscripts included that it was added later. And the reason it was added later is that this guy, he's about to say, I have no one to help me in the water until the water is stirred. It was a religious superstition that this pool of water that's been spoken about here, that it was fed by springs. And every once in a while, there'd be a surge of water into the pool. And the water looked like somebody invisible was down there stirring it. And they had created a religious superstition that they believed that an angel, and that's what verse 4 would say, you can find it on older versions of the Bible, et cetera, but that an angel came down and stirred it. And you had to be the first one into the water in order to be cured, to be healed, which no one was. It's a picture of religion, that if you do something long enough and you do it right enough, then you will be okay. You'll be cured. You'll be healed. You see how that works? We don't see a lot of this within our country, but outside the borders of the country, I see a lot of superstition. I see a lot of dark magic stuff going on. I mean, it is a real thing. We don't see it here often in the U.S., but even for us, I was raised in religion for 18 years. And I kept thinking, if I say the ritual, if I say the liturgy, if I do it, then I'll be okay with God. Then how come I wasn't okay with God? And if that worked, how come Jesus didn't say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Here's the plan. You've been laying here for 38 years. You haven't been able to get down to the water. When the angel comes and stirs the water, I'm going to hold everybody back and you jump in real quick. See, if the religion worked, we wouldn't need Jesus. If ritual worked, we wouldn't need Christ. So watch. In verse 7 of John 5, sir, what he calls Jesus, you'll notice he didn't call him Master, Savior. He didn't call him Messiah, sir. Didn't know him yet. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. See, there it is. And while I'm trying in human effort to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Dang it, missed it again. Then Jesus said to him, let's put away that silliness. Let's put away your human effort to try to be cured with God. Let's just put that away. Let's just get up right now, pick up your mat and walk and watch. At once, the man was cured. Not just halfway cured, not better, felt better, could walk on one leg now. No, he was absolutely cured in just that heartbeat, and he picked up his mat, and for the first time in 38 years, he walked. What's the point? The message that we have is not try harder over a period of years and hope you can get in front of the line so you can be right with God. The message of the gospel is that when we encounter Jesus in a real way, that at once, immediately, we are cured of all of our lameness, our paralyzation, our blindness, our stupidity, our mistakes, our failures, our worst secrets, our hardest skeletons in our closet. Jesus says, right from this point on, you encounter me and exchange your old life, you get a new life and you're cured. That's the gospel that we bring. How in the world does this mean he's preparing him? So watch this. Let me say something sensitively. And every time I enter this topic, I get the emails and it just makes me want to talk about it more. I love apologetics, and if you don't know what that means, you might think it means I like to say I'm sorry a lot, and I don't, but apologetics means the ability, the art, the science of being able to argue and make a defense over whatever that is. We use it in Christian culture, but apologetics is in other areas of sectors of the marketplace. Apologetics, there are brilliant apologists around the world. I love listening to them. Being a Christian for a long time now, I'm like, ooh, I love that, right? And we need them, and we need to study the Bible, etc. Okay. But Jesus came to him, and he said, "Do you need cure? Do you need healed from your brokenness? That's where most people are at in our lives. When I recognized that I was broken and I was going to, that I had no peace with God, I did not raise my hand and say, is there any way you can explain the Nephilim in Genesis 6? Because if I get that, or could you break down eschatology, like the end times? Because see if I understood that. In fact, I'll go a step further and say, sometimes it's a smokescreen to the real brokenness. But what about, how come bad things happen to good people? Let's just talk about that. How can you say the world was created in 7 days, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, then we get sucked into that. And those are fine conversations. Please understand, I love apologetics. But I'm just saying the most people in your circles, they are broken and they need a Savior who can heal them. In other words, let me say it this time, this way. Don't overcomplicate this. Don't overcomplicate this. You know, when some people ask me, hey, what about the Nephilim in Genesis 6? I know some of you probably have to be like, what is a Nephilim? Isn't that a flavor down at the yogurt place? I'm like, you know what? We can talk about that. We can talk about the Nephilim. We can talk about eschatology. We can talk about the end time. We can talk about all that. But let's talk about the cure. Don't allow yourself to be so complicated. Otherwise, you know what? You're going to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not that smart. In fact, when I'm listening to great apologists, I'm sitting there like, yeah, oh, that's right. Ooh, that's right. And then I get home, I'm like, hey, what did he say? Well, it was smart. I tell you that much. I can't replicate it, right? But what's happening now is that this Jesus is preparing this guy. Watch. In the next verse, in verse 9, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. There's some things in this story that's really amazing. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, hey, it's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. That's why Jesus thumbed his nose at them and he could have said, hey, you're healed. Don't do anything the rest of the day because it's Sabbath. But he knew it was going to tick these guys off. And that's why he said, you're healed. Pick up that mat. Let's carry it, shall we? Don't you love him? Verse 11, but this guy replied, well, the man who cured me, you can keep all your religion. You can keep all your rituals, but I got to tell you, I'm healed. I'm healed because I've been in that trap, in that pit, in that place for 38 years. So you go ahead and talk about all your rules. You can't do this on the Sabbath. But I know I got a different story. He said, the man who made me well said, hey, pick up your mat and walk. So guess what I did? So they asked him, hey, who is this fellow who told you to pick up the walk, pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea yet who he was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. I'm trying to imagine this guy. Let's just picture a little bit of what we might assume. 38 years, and we're told that there were a great number of people that used to lie there. Quite frankly, probably in their own filth. They couldn't move, and nobody was helping them. Most likely, you had people that were screaming all the time, yelling. Beggars, somebody help me. Some people couldn't see, some people couldn't move. Most likely, they didn't have jobs, none of them. Most likely, they were skinny because they couldn't eat, didn't have a job. Most likely, they didn't have families. Otherwise, the family would have been taking care of them. Most likely, every day, hundreds, if not thousands, of people there in Jerusalem walk past them. 38 years. We first started this church, I had someone who said, hey, you know, I'm going to counseling. I'm like, oh, that's good. I said, well, you know, what's your story? She said, I don't have a friend. Well, I pay for one every Thursday. There's a lot of people in our circles. My grouchy neighbor, they have become so much nicer because probably of the paralyzation of their grouchy personality. Most people are like, dude, I ain't even talking to that person. Every time I look at them, they scowl at me, right? And if we're willing to break through that, then their story begins to change, not just ours. So in John chapter 5, we see this story, and here's the point. Whatever your story is, my story is that Jesus changed my life at the height of my career. That's my story. That even though I was successful on the outside, inside, I was broken. That's my story. Whatever your story is, that's your preparation to go to the world that you live in without having to know a volume of Bible knowledge. Is it good to have Bible knowledge? Absolutely. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying don't be paralyzed yourself because only Steve knows the Bible, which you'd be shocked at how much I don't know. Because God is definitely not shocked about how much I don't know, right? Don't paralyze yourself. You got a story. God has prepared you with your story. God has prepared you with your spiritual healing. God has prepared you to tell your story. How about the Nephilim? I don't know, but I was blind and now I could see. I don't know, but I was stressed. I lived my life stressed out, but now I got an inner peace. Dude, it's hard to explain. I don't know, but I was greedy and selfish and everything was for myself. And now I feel like giving to people. Now I wanted to do something, but I don't even have an appetite to do that because I found that wasn't healthy and God empowered me. Whatever your story is, I was addicted. I was addicted, by the way. And God broke, and I tried to get into the water to break it. I tried to get into the water and break it. See, part of my story is Christ healed me from that. That's my story, and that's the story that people need and want to hear, not how much you know. It really isn't. We end by this sobering reality. So wherever you work, and if you have ever trained anybody, you will say, hey, this is really important. So for many years, I taught piano privately and in college and whatnot. And one of the important things when you're playing piano is this first knuckle here. If that knuckle collapses, then you're not going to play very well. You're not going to have facility because when you bend that knuckle, it doesn't matter. I'm giving you a piano lesson, so it doesn't matter. I would say to my students, especially my college students, like, oh, we got to fix that. Because that is critical to your playing. You have to be, you know, many, many years of teaching, training, like, no, you got to fix that. That's really important. It's critical, in fact. It's not eternal. There are a lot of things in our lives that are critical and important, but they're not eternal. The mission that we're about to embark on, it's eternal. It's not just important. It's not critical. It's important. It's eternal. Watch what Jesus says to him. Later in John 5:14, later Jesus found him at the temple, this guy, and said to him, see, you're healed, right? Now stop sinning. You have to dig a little deeper in that. We don't have time to do it, but he's going to empower him. Hey, live a life that's above where you've been. Stop sinning. Watch. Or something worse may happen to you. Are you saying worse than the 38 years? Did I worse than that? Yeah. Spending an eternity away from God is worse exponentially than your worst moment ever in the history of your life. You can't imagine it. There's two sides of this coin of the reality of the eternal matterness of this, why it eternally matters. That's one side of it, right? That's the thing that causes us to share that we're not playing around. This is not just a critical, important, this is an eternal. For those of us that believe the Bible, there is an eternal location that every human being, every soul will go to, with God or without God. If you want to just break it down in simplicity. The worst thing about hell is not all, you know, what you might imagine will hell be. The worst thing about hell is that God is not there. This whole series is where God is, and God is not there. That's the worst part. But there's another side of eternity that also drives us. Watch. In John 5:15, the man went away. And this is the share part. The man went away from Jesus. He didn't ask Jesus, hey, why don't you come and tell my story for me? See, this is not, hey, let me bring you to church so that Steve can tell you the story of Jesus. Doesn't work that way. I'm a foreigner to your friends. I'm a stranger to your friends. It worked back in the day, 2 or 3 decades ago. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But this is, we're on mission together, wherever you work and live and play, right? So the man went away from Jesus and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. You see, there is an eternal side that is heavy. Eternal life away from God, a life for eternity away from God is unimaginable. But there's also another side of eternity. And that is that no man has seen, and no man has heard, no eye has seen what God has prepared for those who love him. And there is a deep sense of like, man, this message is eternally important. Because being with God and Christ for eternity in his presence, where there are no tears, no death, no pain, that is also a driver. This past week, I've shared with a couple of my close friends, I'll share with you now, that my father was killed in a car accident in 2001 when we had first moved to Sarasota, and he had just moved 2 weeks down. My parents were in a car accident. And we lost him. My dad was killed. At my dad's funeral, there was a man that was older than me who came to me at the funeral. I had known him 5 or 6 years. We had a relationship. And he said to me, Steve, I'll be your dad now. I'll be your dad. And I'll be your kid's granddad. Now, I didn't have kids at the time. But he said, whenever you do have kids, I'll be their granddad. And this is Bob and Carolyn Reidenbach. And Bob was a patriot, Americana. He was a referee for college football. He was a Navy veteran. He was a barbershop quartet at a national level. I know when my son's 18, when he was about this big, you know, probably 8 or 9, he gave Bob this little glass heart and said, I love you. And every single day, every time Bob walked through that door, he said, he'd bring it out, so I still got it. Years and years and years, Bob had that. And he became my kid's granddad. A couple of weeks ago, they both got COVID. At their age, it was tough. And they both went in the hospital. And Sarasota Memorial, and their oxygen level just kept decreasing. And they were able to arrange to put them in the same hospital room. And we know their daughters really well. And the daughters are in Ohio. And they asked the hospital workers, hey, could you take a picture of them? And this is the picture that we got back. 73 years of marriage. 73 years of marriage. Their daughters were singing hymns together with them. Bob passed first, and 12 hours later, Carolyn followed. 12 hours. The joke in the family is that Bob was always on time, being in the military, and he always had to wait for Carolyn. So he had to wait 12 hours for Carolyn to get there. As you can imagine, over 40 years, I've done a lot of funerals. The ones where the person doesn't know Christ are brutally difficult. But the ones like this, they've asked me to go to Ohio and do the service. They're beautiful. It's a message that we bring to the world. And the message is no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared. And you want to be there.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.